This morning I'll be reading Matthew 5, 9 through 10. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
I was supposed to have him a stand, but he didn't need it. He knew how to adjust the mic and just did a great job, Tyler. We're thankful, as has already been expressed, for each one of you being here. I know that you are united in prayer over those who've lost their loved ones, and just so glad Dwayne is here today with his mom. And it was an honor to be in that assembly on Friday and listen to Dwayne represent his family and his mother and his father's life, the Spivey family. And we're thankful for him. And John Clemens has his family here with him today. And I'm so proud when you see families come and sit together and encourage each other. What a joy. And so many of you have family members here with you. It's a great joy. We've been studying the Beatitudes, the preamble to the greatest sermon ever preached. And when you take the Beatitudes out of Matthew 5, and begin at the first one and go down to the seventh one, what you really have is the character of a Christian. Here would be a subject of the kingdom of God. Here would be one who is allowing God to rule and reign in his heart. And so if you take the first six, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You take the first six and you incorporate that into a life, into a heart, you will produce the seventh one, the peacemaker. Now, if you're a peacemaker, here's what's going to happen. You're at peace within, you're at peace without, with others, as much as depends upon you, you're at peace with others, and you're at peace with God. And then you're sent forth as a messenger of peace. The devil hates you, and he will persecute you, because you're making the difference that he does not want you to make, because he does not want people to have peace within, and peace with others, and especially peace with God. So he will persecute you. And that's why, as Tyler read to you, that's the eighth one, for it follows naturally. That is what's going to happen. So I want you to focus with me, first of all, about the reality of rejection. I've selected that word, rejection. We are talking about persecution. We are talking about harassment, or as they say nowadays, harassment. But I'm looking at it in the term of rejection because I see it as more practical to our everyday experience. The reality of rejection. Jesus is a preacher, but he's unlike so many today. He's not the prosperity preacher of the day who says health and wealth and diamond rings on every hand and enough money solves everything. No. He doesn't follow the crowd. He tells people just like it is every time about everything. And that's what he says here in Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, when? It's not if. It's not if people are going to revile you, insult you, persecute you. It's not if they're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's when. James echoes that in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. He speaks about when various trials are going to come upon you, not if they're going to come. There's going to be difficulties, but in the process of this, James is realizing that there'll be a trying of your faith. But if we let that process continue in the positive way, it will produce endurance. Endurance will have its perfect work or its result. And what's going to happen in us is we're going to be perfected and completed. And we will not be lacking anything. So if we'll just follow that process in a positive way. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, it's not an if, it's a when. For those people described in Matthew 5 in those Beatitudes, it's a when. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. So be comforted by this. It's when these things are going to happen to you, it's sure. Jesus is a preacher who is, or a teacher, I would say, who's with his students. He's not a professor in his chair in the academic arena. He is the professor, but he leaves his chair and he goes out into the field with his students, and he knows what the real world is like down here. He feels for us. He understands what you're going through. So he knows that the persecution will come and that it is real. Now listen, have we forgotten something? Have we forgotten that the friendship with this world results in hostility with God? You see, when we were called by the gospel out of the world, we're called to a different way of life. When we were buried with Christ in a death, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. You see? We're raised, in Paul's writing in Romans 6, to a new way of life. Now, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that we don't need to forget this. That friendship with the world is hostility with God, and therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now here's what's happening. Here's the stream, if you will. Here's the current. We're swimming upstream. I like that up. And the world is trying to pull us back downstream. We're swimming against the current. And here's what the world wants to do to you. You're different. You're unique. We should not complain about that. We should celebrate that uniqueness. You're different. You're unique. But the world's wanting to pull you down. They want to rob you of the joy of your salvation. They want to take away the eternal work of glory that God is working in you. They want to take away your eternal purpose. You're making a difference because you're unique. But they wanted to pull you back down. They wanted to take away what you are doing. We should not make it our desire to be like everyone else, nor should it be our main focus to be liked by everyone else. And if I could take just a half a moment, if I won't embarrass Keith sitting there beside his mom, and I just glanced over and I saw, and so I want to say hi to Keith as well. And we cherish his family, and we cherish the Spivey family and our loves with Keith and the loss of his dad, and with all of his brothers, with Gary. And you start naming names, and then, you know, and I don't know, Larry might be here with us somewhere, and we love all of them. So do you see what the Lord is saying to us? When we're trying to swim upstream against the current, the world wants to try to pull us back down. So there's some reasons why we're rejected. And we have to see those reasons in order to respond properly to the rejection. You're rejected because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You with me? You're a follower of our Lord. So that makes you unique and that makes you different in this world. And as you follow him, then you will see the difference that he makes in your life, and you'll be a part of him making a difference in the lives of others. So I like the idea that we can follow him and we can make a difference. But sometimes we get confused between persecution and punishment. I never will forget when we were about 8 years of age and we were up playing on the train tracks. I don't know if I told you this story or not, but we were out playing on the train tracks. We're living up near Chicago, and every kid knows you don't play on the train tracks. They even have railroad detectives. And they ride in these strange little cars, and they're looking for kids who play on the train tracks. And if they catch you, I don't know exactly what they would do to you, but we knew it would be bad. Because that's their whole job, is try to catch kids playing on the train tracks. And we're playing on the tracks, and one day we ventured out over the bridge over the road. And someone had the idea of dropping little pebbles to see if you could ping the cars. Were you with us? You weren't with us. You're too good to have been with us, I know. But drop the little pebbles, and that's a terrible thing to do. Never do that. I can guarantee you never do that. Because there was a very athletic guy who stopped his car, and somehow he ascended that hill and caught us before we were able to hardly even get off of that bridge. And what he did to us, you don't want to hear. I cannot tell you in church. And what happened when we got back home, I cannot describe to you. I will say they made a movie called The Passion of the Christ, and it was similar to what happened. I don't think it fully depicted it, but it was similar. So they punished us. Well, years later, I was on a mission in Vladivostok. We were out by the railroad tracks, and we had had a lunch in this restaurant, and we went out back there, and there was this huge, like a 10-foot drop-off, and there were the train tracks. And clearly the sign said, even in English, do not go down here. You will be punished. But a friend of mine said, hey, I'm going down there. I'm going to put a penny on the tracks right before the train comes, you know. I said, I wouldn't do it. I remember. I wouldn't do it. He did anyway. He went down there, put his penny down right before the train came. He got it after he had him a little souvenir. And we escaped. But I thought, what if we'd been put in prison? It would not have been persecution. We were on a mission trip, but it would not have been persecution. It would have been punishment. There's a difference. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:15, if we suffer as a murderer, he said we should never, that should never happen to a Christian. Suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler, somebody who's meddling other people's business. He said, no, that's not what we should be suffering for. But if we suffer on account of Christ, if we suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God on that behalf. You see what he's saying? So what he is telling us is, as a follower of Christ, you will suffer, because a follower of Christ will be a student, a disciple, and will become like Christ. His way of thinking is becoming our way of thinking. His way of living is becoming our way of living. And so he's producing in your heart a pure heart. Now, when the Pharisees saw Jesus, even without a word, they saw his pure heart. And it condemned their impure heart. They saw his sincerity, and it condemned their hypocrisy. And they kill him because partly of the life he lived and the words that he preached. So when you follow him, things are going to happen. Here are the reasons why you'll be rejected. So let's move now to the third thought. How do you respond when people reject you? How do you respond? Well, first of all, recognize the true source of the rejection. Paul helped us with that in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. And he says there that we need to stand firm. And in order to stand firm, we need the full armor of God. Because we're going to have to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So he tells us we need God's power, his strength, the power of his might, and we need his armor. Because we're in a great wrestling match. There's a great struggle. But he focuses our attention on who we're struggling with. It's not personalities and people. It's against the rulers and the powers. It's against the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So we need to remember, let's focus our attention on who the struggle is with, even though coming out of their mouths will be these insults. We have to look beyond the person and the personality to the true power of evil, the great conflict. Now, if you want to hurt me, or if you want to hurt any of these men in this assembly this morning, there's an easy way to do it. I want to tell you the greatest way to hurt them. You hurt their family. You want to hurt God. The devil wants to hurt God, and he does very badly. He tries to do it by hurting God's family. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses our brethren. So, recognize who the source of the rejection is coming from. And then refuse to retaliate. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 19, we should not render evil for evil to anyone. Or another way of saying, don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect the things which are right in the sight of all men. You know, don't be trying to take vengeance. Let's give room for God, for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay. So let God take care of what God's going to take care of. And let's remember, when someone insults you, reviles you, they try to discredit you and dishonor you, and they try to deflate you. They bring up the past or whatever it is. Whatever your Achilles heel is, and there they are just poking at it. You remember they did that to the Lord as well. If you're persecuted, they persecuted him. If they say all manner of evil against you falsely, they did it to him. They lied about him, made false accusations. They said this man's a wine bibber and he's an immoral person. And you've even heard lately in the last few years about all the things they want to try to bring up and say Jesus did. They're still doing it. Refuse to retaliate, but here's what we do. Respond positively. Here's what the Lord did. 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin, kept his heart right, and there was no guile found in his mouth. He would not spew back that poison that others had spewed upon him. He responds in a positive way. And here's why. Because he's going to make a difference. He knows that the very mouths that have hurled insults at him while he was on the cross even are some of the ones that are going to confess faith in him when Peter preaches that sermon. The very ones that have beaten him, some of them are going to turn and they're going to be saved by his grace. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Here's a challenge, but it'll work. And it's difficult. It's hard to put in our lives to respond positively. And then we need to rejoice. Back there in Matthew 5, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You say, how can I rejoice when someone's putting me down? How can I rejoice when someone's insulting and doing all these things? Well, we can rejoice because the Spirit of God rests upon you. They're seeing the Spirit of God in you. You're being like the Lord. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4:14. He said, they revile you in the name of Christ or for the name of Christ. You're blessed. You are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You with me? You can rejoice. It's amazing to be able to rejoice, to celebrate what's happening. Over in Acts 5:41, after the apostles were released from the presence of the council and all that they had happened to them and they had suffered for the name of the Lord, they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy. That means God trusted them with this treasure in earthen vessels, that they would go forth as a messenger of peace, even though the peacemaker will be persecuted. God trusted them. He trusts you. He lets you wear His name. He lets you take forth His gospel to the world. They counted it great honor that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And He tells us, remember your reward. He says, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Remember your reward. It is a great reward. There will be people populating heaven because of you. Because you refused to retaliate. You spoke the words that would be healing. And you built a bridge. Yes, people trampled upon your back. But they did so to get to Christ. Because you trampled upon His back to get to His Father. There'll be people there. So what's the last challenge? Remain faithful. Revelation 2 and 10, unto death, remain faithful. I never will forget Alexander Beechkoff. We talked about him before. But he was truly persecuted. He was a soldier in the Russian army. And he would not renounce his faith in Christ. And they beat him about the shins. And they made him march. And you remember his story. They would march, make him march till he would fall. And make him march some more and stay awake. But Alexander Beechkoff, who only had slivers of pages of a Bible, he would hide those pages of a Bible, didn't own a whole Bible, but he had, say, 30 minutes to rest out of 24 hours. He would get out his pages of the Bible, his little slivers and pieces of Scripture, and he would read those. And the Lord raised up a young guy from Russia, sent him to America, and he touched the hearts of churches of Christ. And hundreds and by waves they came to His nation. You can make that kind of difference if you remain faithful. Persecution's going to happen to those who are like Christ because you're different. But be different anyway. Maybe there's one today and you want to come take a hold of the Lord. And you want to walk with Him the rest of the way. Maybe there's one who needs to repent of sin. The Lord stands with an open arms and an open heart awaiting you. Maybe there's one who wants to be united with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You'd be added by the Lord to His kingdom. While we stand, while we sing, Brother Scott.